let's get into the Word of the Lord this morning as we start to study Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Throughout the pages of Scripture, there is a common teaching pattern. It goes something like this. First, we are taught who God is. Second, we are instructed in the right relationship with God. And third, we are taught how our relationship with our Heavenly Father is to affect our relationship with others. We find this pattern in the Ten Commandments. Before the first commandment is given, God first establishes who He is, Exodus 22, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the house of slavery." Then He goes on to instruct us what right relationship with Him looks like, saying, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Thirdly, following that, we are instructed in right relationship with God. After instructing in a right relationship with God, He instructs us in a right relationship with others, saying, "Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet." Paul, the apostle, followed that pattern of teaching. In Ephesians, he first writes of who God is and what God has done for us through Christ. That's in chapters 1 through 3. Secondly, then, he teaches of a right relationship with God. That's chapters 4 through 5, verse 20. And thirdly, then, how our relationship with Him is to affect our relationships with others. That's chapter 5, verse 21 and following. Our Lord Jesus employs this same pattern in His Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, He taught us of God by expressing His nature through the Beatitudes, by speaking of Him as the Father and presenting the true intent of His commands. That chapter closes with Jesus saying, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In chapter 6, Jesus instructs us in our relationship with God by addressing our motives, our prayer life, and our need to choose and trust God as our only master. Now, as we open to the 7th chapter, having presented who God is, having taught us how we are to relate to God, we now come to the section where Jesus addresses our relationships with others. As it has been throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continues to expose the sinful character of the scribes and Pharisees while He is teaching us of the righteous character of God and His people. While the scribes and Pharisees were of self-righteous lot, of legalistic religionists, Christ teaches us not to be like them. We are to be like Him, perfect as our Heavenly Father is. We are not to live so as to exalt our name, like the scribes and Pharisees did, but so as to exalt the name of the Lord our God. And church, we will only exalt God as we have come into a right relationship with Him through faith in Christ. It is at this point, then, that many Christians falter as they neglect the things that follow salvation. We love to say we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, and we say amen, we take a deep breath and rest. But faith that is not followed by works that are in keeping with faith is a dead faith. And so this is what I'm saying. We come to God in a right relationship with Him through faith in Christ, but then we falter by neglecting the things that follow salvation. Having come into a right relationship with God through faith in Christ, we tend then to settle in, missing the great importance God places on our relationships with others. But of course, Christ is going to have none of that. He teaches us, if we have come into a right relationship with God, then that relationship with Him will dramatically affect the way we relate to others. Where the Bible speaks of right relationship with God, it follows by speaking of relationship with others. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, 20 and 21. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So we see that a right relationship with God affects our relationship with others. This is further demonstrated by Christ in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. There, one of the Pharisees had a lawyer, one of their lawyers, asked Jesus a question, trying to entrap him. And they asked Jesus, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." As we consider the teaching of 1 John 4, Matthew 22, the text of Matthew 7, our text today, and the teaching of the entire scripture, I think it is reasonable to say that just as faith without works is dead, so relationship with God. If our relationship with God does not work itself out in our relationships with others, then it is a dead, non-effectual relationship. True relationship with God through faith in Christ is effectual. It affects us, and it affects the way we relate with others. It is no accident, then, that the first thing our Lord Jesus addresses after our relationship with God is our relationship with others. And it is not coincidence that the first thing Jesus addresses concerning our relationships with others is our fallen tendency to make improper judgments. Being judgmental where we should not, and failing to make good judgment where we should. Being judgmental is a sin on several levels, but it is most sinful, for when we stand as judge over others, we act self-righteously, usurping the authority of God. And this is the great sin of Satan, to exalt ourselves to the place of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, in their legalistic, self-righteous, judgmental attitudes, do what their father the devil does, exalting themselves by disparagingly judging others. But beloved, listen, we're not to be like them. We're to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. We are the children of God. Rather than following their evil path, we are to follow after Christ, living as the true children of God. Being right with God through faith in Christ, we are not to be judgmental like scribes and Pharisees, but to make proper judgments. Possessing a proper relationship with God influences us to possess a proper relationship with each other. A biblical view of God leads to a biblical view of self, leads to a biblical view of others. So this morning I've outlined our Lord's teaching on Matthew 7, 1 through 6 as follows. Verses 1 and 2, do not be judgmental. Verses 3 through 5a, do be self-confrontational. Verse 5b, do be instrumental. And verse 6, do not be irrational. Having taught us of the righteousness of God and of a right relationship with God, Jesus now speaks of right relationship with others. And he says, verse 1, do not judge lest you be judged. Here is a biblical command that is often quoted, but often misunderstood and therefore misquoted, actually applied in a non-biblical way. People will use this to say that Jesus is saying one should never make any kind of a judgment. But that is not correct. Spyros Zodiades explains that here the word judge means to form and express an unfavorable judgment or opinion against someone. It refers to negatively judging another's motives, to being hypercritical and prejudiced against them. It is to assign ill motive to others' actions so that even when they do what is right, we nevertheless condemn them as guilty. This judgmentalism is not based on the guilt of the other, but upon the self-righteous attitude of the one who is judgmental. So this is why I refer to this as being judgmental. Jesus says, do not be judgmental. Now let's step aside and consider a few things that Jesus is not saying by do not judge. First, Jesus is not saying that all judgment is wrong. Indeed, we will learn that there is a place for proper judgment, and we must give ourselves to it. Secondly, as some, like Tolstoy, asserted, Jesus is not forbidding civil judges in civil courts to make civil judgments. In fact, it is for this very reason that God established the courts and the judges, as Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 teach, so that we would have control in a society. Further, I would say to those who say that Jesus forbids that there be courts and judges, have they forgotten that an entire book of the Bible is named Judges? Thirdly, our Lord Jesus is not teaching us to suspend our critical faculties in relation to other people. And I'm going to use the word critical here, and I mean it in a positive sense, not a negative sense. Our Lord Jesus is not here teaching us to suspend our critical faculties in thinking about other people. This is not a call by Christ to cast off critical discernment. Indeed, when observing others, when choosing the relationship we will have with others, it is of utmost importance that we judge their character rightly. So we must make proper judgments in choosing our friends. In fact, Proverbs 12:26 NIV says, "A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 commands us to make proper judgment amongst those in the church, saying, "I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Do you not judge those who are within the church?" So what we find is the Lord is saying we need to make proper judgments when it comes to other people, especially in the church. So following that, fourthly, we understand then that Jesus is not forbidding church discipline as he taught in Matthew 18. We are to make proper judgment with those who are in the church who are found to be in unrepentant sin. And that, why? To restore them to a proper relationship with Christ. Titus 3:10 and 11 says, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." We are to make proper judgments within the church. Fifthly, Jesus is not forbidding our making a biblically informed judgment concerning ourselves. We are to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. And as we so often hear when we partake of communion, 1 Corinthians 11:28 exhorts us, saying, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we are to make proper judgments concerning ourselves. Sixthly, Jesus is not forbidding critical hearing. We are to make biblically informed judgments concerning the things we are taught, much as the Bereans of Acts 17 did. They heard what Paul preached. They went home. They opened up the Bible. They say, "Are these things true?" You should be doing the same thing constantly. Whoever is standing in this pulpit, you should be going home, opening up your Bible and say, "Is the things that Pastor Tim said, are they true?" And if they are, then you should say yes and amen. If they're not, you better be sending me a call, sending me an email or making a call, correct? So Jesus is not saying don't listen critically, but in fact you are to listen with a critical ear. Seventh, Jesus then is not denouncing discernment between good and evil, obviously. As Hebrews 5:14 expresses, we are to be mature, having our senses trained to discern good and evil. So those are just a few things that Jesus is not saying when he says, "Do not judge." Okay, well, what is he saying? What is he denouncing? In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul perfectly expresses the kind of judgment Jesus forbids. Paul wrote, Romans 14:4, "Who are you to judge the servant of another?" And what he's addressing is the church. And within the church, people are judging each other for the position they're taking. He says, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced on his own in his own mind." So what's Paul addressing there? He's saying, you know, you got this church full of believers. And one thinks this way about this non-essential issue, and the other one thinks this way about this non-essential issue. And instead of them coming together and talking about it, they're fighting with each other and judging each other and judging each other's motives, despising one another. Can you imagine Christians despising one another on secondary, non-essential issues? He goes on to say, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? You get the idea? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. This is the kind of harsh, critical, self-righteous judging God forbids. D.A. Carson writes, Jesus' demand here is for his people not to be judgmental or and censorious. Stott wrote, what did Jesus mean by judge not? In a word, censoriousness. Censoriousness is a compound sin consisting of several unpleasant ingredients. It does not mean to assess people critically, but to judge them harshly. The censorious critic is a fault finder who is negative and destructive toward people. He puts the worst possible construction on their motives. Worse than that, to be censorious is to set oneself up as a censor, and so to claim the competence and authority to sit in judgment upon one's fellow man. To be censorious is to presume arrogantly to usurp the prerogative of divine judgment, in fact, to try to play God. This happens in the church, where we have an opinion on doctrine and somebody in our own fellowship has another opinion on some secondary, non-salvific issue. And instead of arguing the argument, we argue the person. Well, you know, they this, they that. That is the kind of judgmentalism that Christ is condemning. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 12. Excuse me, 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Can you imagine having to say that in the church? Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law. Did you hear that? And judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This church is what Jesus emphatically denounces and sternly forbids. Do not be judgmental. Jesus then follows that stern prohibition with this jolt of a warning, saying, do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now that ought to get our attention. And all the church said, amen. The thought process couldn't be any clearer. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Romans 2, 1 through 2. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. When we act as judge and jury, we cannot plead innocence before God. By the judgment with which we judge others, we will be judged by God. And listen to me, his judgment will be without mercy, for we are merciless when we are judgmental. As we set ourselves up as a God by harshly judging others, we can be sure that the living God will judge us with the measure of judgment we judged others by. As we of self-righteousness judge others, we can be sure the Holy One will judge us according to his perfect righteousness. So again, as Paul wrote in Romans 14, 10 through 12, he so plainly reasons, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account to himself to God. Jesus says, do not be judgmental, for God will bring your judgment back on you. Verse 3. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Do not be judgmental, but do make proper judgment concerning yourself. That is, do be self-confrontational. A sure cure for arrogance is biblical humility. A sure cure for self-righteousness is getting a biblical picture of the righteousness of God. When you see God as he is, you will see yourself as you are. We must allow ourselves to be confronted with our own sin by taking a look in the mirror of God's word. In humility, we must allow ourselves to be confronted with the truth of God, not resisting it, but looking at it, and even when it stings, to say yes and amen. Realizing the awful nature of our own sin, we must confess our sin and repent of it, looking to Christ. Listen, Jesus does not say, wait a minute, you may have something in your eye, you'd better take a look-see. But rather, he says this, if you are judgmental, you have a huge something in your eye. It is not only terrible, but it's terribly obvious. How is it that you are able to look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not observe the obvious, that you have a massive log of self-righteousness in your own eye? It is only of self-righteousness that we are judgmental. You condemn others for playing the piccolo when you play the tuba. You condemn others for owing a dollar when you're so indebted you're bankrupt. You condemn others because you perceive a leak in their dam when your dam is breached and you're being swept away. Will you operate on another's, removing the speck of sin from their eye, when the eye of your heart and mind is blinded by a malignant mass of self-righteousness? How can you say to your brother, verse 4, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Well, the answer is we can't take the speck of sin out of our brother's eye when our own sight is obscured with a log of sin, of self-righteousness. It is our fallen tendency to exaggerate the other's faults while dismissing our own. How often do we judge others by what they do and ourselves by what we intended to do? We judge others by what we perceive their motive to be and excuse ourselves dismissing our ill motives. In viewing ourselves, we want to put on rose-colored glasses, but when we view others, we're pretty satisfied that they be smudged and cracked. Beloved, it is impossible for us to be objective when looking at others unless we are washed and being washed by the water of the Word. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We often see shadows of our sin in others and try to mask it by calling them out. This happens all the time. Over all the years of ministry and seeing ministers who have fallen into sin, you go back and listen to their sermons, and they kept preaching against the very sin that they were involved in. We often see shadows of our sin in others and try to mask it by calling them out. Often we feel justified in our sin for having condemned that sin in others. In that, we experience a sordid pleasure of self-righteousness while avoiding the honest and painful issue of repentance and confession. Jesus rightly identifies us who are of self-righteousness or judgmental by saying this, verse 5a, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. A.B. Bruce wrote that being judgmental while ignoring our own sin is a Pharisaic vice. It is that sin of exalting ourselves by disparaging others. It is that sin, a very cheap way of attaining moral superiority. To be judgmental is to be hypocritical. It is to make much of another's fault while denying our own glaring sin. It is to claim moral superiority where there is moral inferiority. It is to claim spiritual fullness where there is spiritual emptiness. It is to claim right relationship with God, whereas being judgmental proves that honest relationship with God is lacking. If we are judgmental, we're playing the hypocrite. Jesus says, first, take the log out of your own eye. Beloved, at the command of Christ, by faith in Christ, we must allow the Word of God to confront us, confronting the reality of our own sin. By the grace of God, we must peer into His Word, and being convicted by the Holy Spirit, we then must confess our own sin to Christ, repenting of it and following after Him. We take the log out of our own eye by looking into the mirror of this word and seeing what Christ says about us. And He says that if we are judgmental, we are hypocrites and we must repent of it. We must turn from it and be sure that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Seeing the log by looking in the mirror of the word, seeing the log, the sin that is in our eye, we take it out then by coming to God through faith in Christ and a brokenness crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We remove the log from our eye by pleading the mercy of God, by pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, would you be in a right relationship with God? Is that your desire this morning? Then you must come to God through faith in Christ. You must remove that spiritual log of sin from your own heart by confessing it, turning from it, and following after Jesus Christ. In truth, we cannot ourselves remove the log of sinfulness from our soul except that we come to Christ for His healing, saving grace. And church, how gracious Jesus is. And the church said, Amen. He is calling us now. The Holy Spirit is wooing us now. Jesus is ready to heal. By His stripes, we are healed of our sinful, fallen nature and given a new nature. He is the great physician, for only He can take that heart of stone and make it a tender heart of flesh. Christ died on the cross to save us of our sin, to remove that awful log of sin that so blinded us, and He rose from the dead to give us new sight and new life. Now we can rightly look at the mirror of His Word and go away as an obedient doer. Being in a right relationship with God, by that we can, having judged ourselves rightly, we can then begin to judge other things rightly, being gracious and forgiving to others rather than judgmental and condemning. Thus Jesus says, verse 5b, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do be instrumental. Be instrumental in helping your brother when he falters. Our fellow believers have specks of sin in their eyes, just as we do. They need our help, just as we need their help. Christ mutually equips us for the edification of one another, for we are His church. Beloved, there is no need for us to condemn each other. If we are in sin, we have condemned ourselves. There is no need for us to condemn each other, but every need for us to love one another. To say, look, here is Christ, and His healing hand is ready. Turn to Him, repent of your sin, follow after Him. All is well in Christ, will you go to Him? When we have repented and turned from being judgmental, when Christ has cleared away the log out of our eye, then we can of sincere love minister to those who have a sin struggle. Listen, as what Jesus teaches is expressed by King David, reading selected verses from the 51st Psalm. And you remember the setting. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He sinned against the nation. He even sent her husband Uriah to the front lines that he would be killed. and King David as being repentant. And he says this, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know the transgressions and my sin is ever before me." What's he doing? He's allowing his sin to confront him, or he's confronting his sin. "Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." David is saying, God, on the basis of who you are, take the log out of my eye so I can help my brother when he has a speck in his eye. Coming into a right relationship with God causes the forgiven believer to desire the same forgiveness for others. Being saved by grace causes the forgiven believer to be gracious toward others so they too may taste of the goodness of God. Galatians 6 teaches how we are to be instrumental in the removing of the sinful specks out of our fellow believer's eye. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual," and that's a qualifying statement, you who are spiritual, you who are mature in Christ, you who are in a right relationship with God, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one of you looking to himself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Chrysostom wrote, "Correct your brother, not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicines." We can choose to be judgmental or instrumental. You can be judgmental, condemning your brother, or instrumental in the healing of your brother. The difference between the one and the other is that wretched plank in your eye. That is, the difference is your relationship with God. Will you play the hypocrite and in self-righteousness pretend that there is no sin there and then be judgmental? Or will you be confronted by the Word of God, repent of your sin, and being in a right relationship with God through faith in Christ, be instrumental in bringing others to a right relationship? Judgmental or instrumental? Which will you be? Now we come to this sixth verse, and it's a rather shocking and seemingly abrupt verse where, after teaching us not to be judgmental, Jesus says this very straightforward thing. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Do not be irrational. That is, in this context, make proper judgments. Don't be judgmental, but make proper judgments. So here Jesus qualifies what he is teaching. He is not teaching us to be irrational about making proper judgments, as if no judgment is to ever be made. He gave us a brain. He thought enough about it to put a skull around it, and he intends for us to use it. There are proper, non-sinful judgments to be made. Proper judgment flows from a right relationship with God, a knowledge of His Word. While the people of God are not to be judgmental, yet as Spurgeon wrote, the saints are not simpletons. We are to be right-minded. Again, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Of right relationship with God, we are to make right judgments concerning others. A true and maturing believer will appreciate the ministry of correction as being instrumental in their life. Now, we confess that when you go to correct someone about their sin, even if they're mature, it's hard for them to accept that willingly at first, because we all have some pride going on, don't we? But there have been many who we have confronted, and they come back thanking us sometime later, sometimes right on the spot. But in the same thing, there are those who are not true and maturing believers. And you go to correct them, or you bring the gospel to them, and they will hate you and they will turn on you for it. Have you experienced that? Sometimes even in our own families. They are those whom Jesus is referring to as unclean dogs and swine. Let me get through this before you draw a conclusion here. Proverbs 9, 7 and 8. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. We are not to devote, and I'm emphasizing this word, devote. We are not to devote our time and energy ministering the gospel to those who over time prove themselves to be antichrist. Rather, we must minister to those who receive his word and the ministry of forgiveness. Thus, Jesus teaches us that it is irrational to give to dogs what is holy and throw our precious pearls of gospel truth before the swine. So he says, don't do that. If you make an improper judgment concerning such as these, they will trample you under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. And having devoted your time and life to such as these, how will you be instrumental in ministering to the brethren? It's been a few years ago now, and I can't even remember how I got there, but I got on the website of an atheist. And he was arguing with Christians. And I'm telling you, some of the Christians were saying the dumbest things I've ever read in my life. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. And the atheist was ripping them apart. And what the atheist was saying, he was right. They were wrong because they were saying non-biblical things. And I thought, I think I'll answer this atheist. And I'll say, well, here's what the Bible says, and this is what is meant by it, because he invited that. But then he says at the bottom, I invite anybody to come on here and write, and if you act like an idiot, I'm going to take you off. Of course, he kept himself on there. But then he said, but I am an avowed antichrist. And I said, I could spend hours writing this guy, or I can go down and visit the sick, or I can counsel somebody in the church who is in need. So I made the choice. I never emailed the guy. He's an avowed antichrist. He's the kind of person that, I mean, God can save him with or without me, correct? But he's the person that says, I'm a avowed antichrist. Am I going to take the precious pearls of the gospel and cast them before him so he can trample on them on his website? You see, while Jesus denounces improper judgmental attitudes toward others, he teaches and commends proper judgment concerning those to whom we would spend our days and our time and our energy ministering to. It is for this very reason that Jesus, after he first went to his own, but was rejected by them, that he sent his disciples to evangelize the Gentiles. Rejected by his own? Okay. We'll go to those who were not the beloved, and we'll call them the beloved. Jesus went out from Nazareth. Why? In his words, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his own relatives, and his own household. Because the people rejected him, he often spoke in parables. Did he not? The disciples said, why are you speaking in parables? Because it's given to you, but it's not given to them. In that way, he was not giving what is holy to the dogs, neither casting his pearls of truth before the swine. Jesus instructed his disciples, Matthew 10, 14 and 15. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that day. As Acts 18 records, as the Jews rejected the Apostle Paul teaching that Jesus is the Christ and violently resisted and blasphemed, he then took off his coats and shook them out and said to them, "You, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there. We who by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, are in a right relationship with God, are to be rational concerning the proper judgment of others. Beloved, we are not to devote endless hours of ministry of saving grace to such as the scribes and Pharisees who committed the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They assigned that which they knew was of God to the work of the devil. Do you remember the story? Jesus was working miracles that, of course, only God could work, and they said, "You do this by Beelzebub." They assigned what they knew to be of God to the devil. They committed the unpardonable sin. And what does Jesus do? He quits ministering to them. When people do things like that, it's time to pronounce the judgment of God upon them. How do we pronounce the judgment of God upon them? By this: moving along to minister to others who might receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Try as we might to convert the lost, and beloved, we should be giving it our effort to evangelize. If the lost desires your ruin, your death, and blasphemes God, then it's time to make a proper judgment. Move along to those who will receive the ministry of the word. In closing then, Jesus Christ our Lord teaches us not to be judgmental, but to be self-confrontational, that is, to make proper judgment concerning ourselves, and that so we may be instrumental concerning the ministry of reconciliation. Being right with God, we are to make proper judgment, being rational in all things concerning Christ and man. Understanding who God is and coming into a right relationship with him positively affects our relationships with others. And at church, it can be no other way. When we are right with God, having been saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are then equipped and empowered to make proper judgments concerning ourselves and others. In that, we will not be judgmental. But first, we will make a proper judgment concerning ourselves and repent of our sin, and then we will be prepared to minister to others. What is required here is a true saving knowledge of God our Father and a relationship with him made right through Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no one can come to the Father except by faith in him. If you would have a right relationship with God, you must believe in his Son, that Jesus came, he died on the cross, and he rose again, that we might be saved. Then we can make proper judgments concerning ourselves and others. Will you come to the Father by believing in Jesus? If you will, and church, if you have, then Jesus says, don't be judgmental, but be confronted by the Word of God, be instrumental in ministry, and be rational as you carry out that ministry. Beloved, this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you please bow your heads? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for the goodness of your word. You are perfect. You are holy. And it is amazing that you have loved us so much that you gave your holy Son, Jesus, to be the Christ, that he would come to earth, that he would live a perfect life, and yet die on the cross, paying the penalty of the sins of all who would believe. And Lord, that having died, that you brought him up from the dead, and even now he prays, makes intercession for us. We thank you for your great love for us, Heavenly Father. Now, Lord, according to the word we have heard this morning, the words of Jesus Christ, it is our sincere prayer, Lord, that having come into a right relationship with you, that we would now be careful to develop our relationships with others. What a terrible travesty it is, Lord. What a terrible sin it is when within the church there is judgmentalism. Jesus, you said, it is by our love one for another that people will know that we are your disciple. No wonder, Lord, so often people can't see that we are your disciple, because we are bickering and fighting and judgmental. It is so common to our fallen nature to divide, that we will divide over the smallest things. God, forgive us. Lord, let us consider what is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, where there be non-essential things, let us be generous and benevolent and patient. Oh Lord, may the iron sharpen the iron. May we have good debates. May we have good discussions. May we open up your word and look into it and understand you and find unity in everything. But at the same time, Heavenly Father, oh God, let us not be judgmental. Let us not accuse one another of ill motives. Heavenly Father, as I've studied your word this week, and I pray, Lord, that it has come to the people accurately today, let us all consider the log that is in our eye. And may it break our hearts that we have a log in our eye, for it is an offense against you. And being broken, O Lord, may we be like the tax gatherer who came to the temple, and Lord, may we beat our chest and say, God, forgive me. The sinner, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner, O God. And we know, Lord, then, that according to the promises of your word, you will forgive us. And you will equip us, and you will prepare us, that we then, instead of judging each other, will minister to one another, being instruments in your hand. An entire congregation of people being as an orchestra, playing a beautiful song of worship to you. May we minister one to another. And then, Lord, I pray that according to your word and the teaching that you have given us this morning in chapter 7, verse 6, may we be a people of good sense, understanding that our time is fleeting. We struggle to have a spare moment here and there. We are too busy, Lord. And so, knowing that the days are evil, let us redeem the time and not be wasteful in our ministry. Lord, if it is that we are trying to minister and debate and blog just to argue with people who are avowed antichrists, who have no desire to come to the truth, who, when we speak the truth of who you are, they blaspheme you and ridicule us. Oh God, may we have sense enough to use our time wisely, that you might be glorified. and that your word would go out to your children, and the elect would come to you and glorify you. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means not to be judgmental, and yet what it means to make a proper judgment. And let that all flow, Lord, as we have a right relationship with you through Christ. I pray this for our church, that we would be unified in you, that there would be no divisions, and that you would be glorified, and that we would minister to others well. May you be glorified in us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.